Well, hi, everybody. I'm Jason Cusick. I'm the lead pastor here at Journey of Faith. And if you're new with us today, thanks for joining us. Great to have you with us. We're a multi-campus church, which means we're located in more than one place. So I want to say hi to everybody at our Torrance campus over on Lomita Boulevard. We're live now connected with you. So great that we can be together. Also, if you're watching online, thanks for joining us. Today's a great day to be here. We're starting a new series of messages called Inbox. And the idea is really rooted in this question. If God sent you an email, what would he say? Would he encourage you? Would it be in all caps? And it's like, what are you yelling at me? What's going on? Like, what would God say if he sent you a message? Well, the good news is God has sent all of us a message through letters, ancient letters that are found in the New Testament, over 20 of them. Here's a list of them. These letters make up most of the New Testament, and they were written way back in the first century, and they're written from church leaders to people in churches back then, but they're really for us because they contain timeless wisdom that relates to our lives today. It's amazing that we have these ancient letters preserved and translated so wonderfully, and they're so relevant for us today. So what we're gonna do over the next 4 weeks is we're gonna look at some of the stories behind these letters and see how what's in them relates to our life. And if you're new with us, this four-week series is actually part of a much bigger series of messages that we're in called The Story Project. And we're looking at over 100 stories from the Bible, starting all the way back in Genesis, all the way to the end of the Bible, which is going to be next month. In August, we're going to be looking at stories from the book of Revelation, and we'll have gone through the entire Bible. And if you want to learn more about that, all of our messages are on our YouTube channel or they're on our website. And we also have a great reader's guide. So if you're new with us or you've been with us and you haven't picked up one of these, pick one up on the way out. And it just gives you what we believe are some of the basic stories that you need to know and read that will give you an understanding of the whole Bible. And so I always keep one stuck in my Bible here, and as I'm desiring to read something, it's right there, it's handy for me, so you can pick up one of those. Let's get into our series today where we're talking about this idea that God is speaking to us messages through letters in the New Testament. And the letters that I kind of listed there, a lot of them were written in the first century as Christianity was growing. And as Christianity was growing, it kind of invited and welcomed people in from all different kinds of backgrounds. And you can imagine, when people come from different backgrounds, there's a lot of challenges and conflicts as people are coming in from different places. And I think sometimes when we meet people of different backgrounds and different cultures, sometimes we're kind of sizing them up to kind of go, Are you on my side? Are you on somebody else's side? That's something that happens in our culture generally. It happened to me a little while ago. I take walks in my neighborhood, and somebody said, oh, you walk a lot. Have you ever tried rucking? Do you know what, anybody know what rucking is? Some of you might, yeah. So rucking is where you're wearing a weighted vest while you're walking. So you can burn calories, you can build up some strength. So I was like, yeah, let me try that. So I got this weighted vest, and it's anywhere from like 25 to 50 pounds. So I was like, okay, let me put some weights in here, and let me go for a walk. So I put on my hat and put on my sunglasses, went for a walk in the neighborhood. I got a lot of weird looks in my neighborhood by wearing this thing, and let me show you why. Here's a picture I took of myself. This is what I look like. This is socially appropriate right now. So I'm walking around going, hey, what's going on, everybody? Just kind of strolling around. And I have people like, you know, I'm alone walking down the street. I had this one lady, she looked over and she was like, hey, what are you wearing there? And I was like, oh, it's weighted vest for exercise. Oh, okay. I mean, it looks like Kevlar where I'm going in for action, you know? And a lot of other people, they were like standing at the door looking out at me and like, what is going on? This one dude, I was walking down the street and he's driving this big old truck with American flag on it. And big old beard, and he drives by and he goes, what's up, man? I thought he was gonna thank me for my service. You know, that's what I thought he was gonna do. But there I am looking like this, and you can imagine, you look at somebody like this and you go, are they on team us or team them? And we do this in our culture. We size people up. We're trying to figure out, are we together or are you on the other team? And we do it based on how people look or their language or traditions or customs. As our world gets smaller, there's more overlap with people that are different than us. What God is trying to do is God is trying to pull the world together through Jesus. And what that means is we need to have that agenda also. So as God's pulling the world together, he wants our faith in Jesus, a faith in Jesus, to get us to grow together and move forward together. And that's the main idea of what I want to share with you today. We can allow our shared faith to help us grow together. Now, how can we do that? Well, let's look at one of these letters from the New Testament that can tell us how to do that. And here's the letter we're going to look at. It's Paul's letter to the Romans. So if you look in a Bible or you look on your phone or this week as you're looking at things, you can just even just type into your search engine Romans, and it'll probably pop up this letter from the New Testament. And this is an amazing letter. And let me give you a little background so that we know the story behind what we're going to look at. Around 50 AD in Rome, a Roman emperor rose up into power and he kicked out all the Jewish people from the city of Rome. 6 years later, he died, and the next emperor had all the Jewish people come back. So when the first emperor kicked the Jewish people out of Rome, it wasn't just people who practiced Judaism, it was also Jewish Christians. So it's like the church is emptied all at once. And the only people that remained were non-Jewish Christians. When the Jewish Christians came back, the church was different. I'll give you, let's say we have a Jewish Christian by the name of Yohanan. So Yohanan gets kicked out of Rome, so he can't go to church with his friends anymore. He comes back 6 years later, and he shows up on a Saturday, because churches in that day would meet on Saturday and Sunday, shows up to church, and nobody's there. He runs into his Roman friend, Marcus. And he goes, hey, I'm here at church. And Marcus is like, oh, we don't meet on Saturdays anymore. We just meet on Sundays. Yohanan says, like, but Saturday is the Jewish Sabbath. I've always worshiped God on Saturday. He was like, yeah, but when all you Jewish people left, we just switched over to just Sunday. And he was like, but we're supposed to honor the Sabbath. And Marcus is like, well, Jews are supposed to honor the Sabbath. We worship on Sunday. So Yohanan comes home, tells his sister Mary, and he says, let's go to church on Sunday. So Yohanan, a Jewish man, and his Jewish sister show up to church on Sunday, and after the service, which included singing of songs that weren't as familiar to them anymore, they have a big meal, but it's not a kosher meal anymore. They said, we can't eat this. The Roman Christians say, well, yeah, we just got it down the street at this pagan temple. He said, yeah, but when you buy meat at the pagan temple, it's been offered to pagan gods. And the Roman Christians say, well, don't stop being so sensitive. It's not that big of a deal. We all know there's only one God. Over time, they start debating and they're struggling. Their cultural differences, their traditions, the song they sang, how they dressed, all of these things started getting them more angry and uncomfortable and divisive with each other. The church was being split apart. So Paul, who's a church leader traveling around the world helping people to get together, he hears about this. He says, you know, let me write a letter to hopefully pull them together. And I'm going to give it to my colleague, a woman named Junia. And I'll have Junia go deliver it and she'll read it. Here's how he starts off this letter. Ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature. So they have no excuse for knowing God. He starts off by saying, you know what? Jewish Christians, Roman Christians, we're all living under the same sky here. In fact, sociologists look around in culture and say, Yeah, almost every culture has religion in some form or another. Almost every human being that comes into the world recognizes that they're part of something bigger. Paul's saying, you see what we have in common? We're all made in God's image, and we all actually think that there's something bigger than us. You Jewish Christians, you Roman Christians, you have a lot of differences, but we're actually kind of alike. He says, we're alike in one other way too. He adds on to it. He said, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. See, that's the other thing we have in common. Jesus said that, he used that word sin. Sin is anything that separates us from God. And all of us have things in our life that separate us from God. That's another thing that we have in common. So as Paul's writing to them, he's wanting them to have their shared faith help them grow. Remember that main idea? We can allow our shared faith to help us grow. Here's one way that we can do that. Remember, we're more alike than different. That's what really the first three sections of Paul's letter to the Romans is about. Every one of us is created in God's image. We all have unique gifts and value. We all have beautiful things that we bring to the table, every one of us. And our culture and our background, our languages, our different traditions, all that's incredibly valuable. That's actually what we have in common. Of course, we also have the other thing in common, and that is we all have sin in our life. We all have imperfection, flaws, brokenness. I kind of cringe sometimes when I hear the word brokenness because nobody wants to see themselves as broken. Like there's something fundamentally wrong with us as human beings. Nobody wants to hear that. But I will say that was actually the one thing that drew me to Jesus years ago. When I first got into a church for the first time, someone described sin. They said sin is that propensity we all have towards spiritual self-sabotage. Sin is that thing in our lives that keeps us disconnected from God, even disconnected from our own soul. And in a weird way, I felt seen and known. I can't even live up to my own standards, let alone God's. If it's one thing that human beings have in common, is that we're all uniquely and wonderfully crafted. But the other thing that we have in common is we're also uniquely flawed and broken. So if we're gonna come together in a world that's tearing itself apart, we need to do this. Here's an action step. Acknowledge your sinfulness and thank God for his mercy. You know, I think I say acknowledge your sinfulness because I think we live in a day and age where we're kind of outwardly focused. We're really quick to acknowledge other people's sinfulness. Like they do this, they're judgmental, they're impatient. I want justice, they want injustice. We're kind of quick to point out other people. What if we all said, here's my problem, what's yours? What if we led with our need for repair? I think that's what I like about the 12-step movement. In order to be in a 12-step group, you have to admit that you have a problem. We should make like an entry thing into church too. If you wanna be in church, you have to admit that you're messed up. And I say that because somebody came to Jesus one time and Jesus said, the person was like, look, I'm doing good. I'm obeying God, I'm righteous, I'm right with God, stuff like that. And Jesus said, I haven't come for the healthy. I've come for the sick, which was kind of his cheeky way of saying, if you have your life together, then go be you. But you actually don't have your life together. You're more sick than you realize, and I've come to bring you healing. So what would it be like if we leaned into that idea of, look, I'm made in God's image, but I'm broken, I'm flawed, I'm imperfect, I have sin. And we take responsibility for that. We lead with that because that's what we all have in common. Now, of course, that begs the question, like, what do I do? If I have this spiritual brokenness in my life, how do I repair it? And I'm imagining as Paul is talking about, he's writing about the importance of having spiritual repair in our life, the response of the Jewish and the Roman Christians in that day was probably the same as our response. If I have need for spiritual repair in my life, I'll just work harder. The Jewish Christians were like, we have the Ten Commandments and all the Old Testament laws. I'll just do more commandments. I'll do the commandments I'm not doing, and then the commandments that say don't do things, I won't do those things. And if I do that, I will be forgiven and I'll have a right relationship with God. And the Roman Christians, who didn't grow up with any of that Old Testament legal laws from God, they said, well, we have logic and reason. So I'll think through, I'll get more education, I'll become more enlightened, and then as I become more enlightened, I will become more moral. Maybe you can relate to one of those two camps. Maybe you were raised in a faith or a religion or some kind of tradition where you were taught the way to be right with God is either obey a lot of rules or become more educationally enlightened, which will lead to you becoming more moral. And Paul writes to these Romans and says, actually, that's not the way the spiritual life works. He's like, you guys are thinking it's like a job. Like, you work a job, and then you earn your wages. But he said, the spiritual life is not earned. It's gifted. Forgiveness doesn't come from us working like it's a wage. Forgiveness is a free gift. Look what he says. He uses this analogy. He says, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people who are counted as righteous, people who are forgiven, people who are in a right relationship with God, it's not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sin. Now, for some of you, this might be jarring for you. Like, I grew up believing if I work hard for God, God will forgive me. If I do the right things, I will be forgiven. If I do the wrong things, I am not forgiven. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul's saying forgiveness is a gift. He says it's faith in God who forgives sin. Someone came up to Jesus one time and he said, what can I do to work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God. Believe in whom he sent. You want to do a work for God? Believe in Jesus. He said, but if I'm busy doing my life, aren't I earning something? Well, Paul flips it on the other side. He said, yeah, you're earning something. He says, the wages of sin is death. He was like, you know, we live our life and we keep falling into our mistakes and falling into our sins and falling into our imperfections. We're just earning death. That means separation from God, separation from others, separation from our own souls. So that's what we earn every day. The good news is that's not the end of the story. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If we want to have a shared faith that helps us grow together, we need to recognize we're flawed, we're imperfect, every one of us. But the answer is not, let me work harder. The answer is, how can I open up my life so Jesus can forgive me and Jesus can lead my life? And that's the second way that we can grow together. Let faith in Jesus move us forward. That's the second section of Paul's letter. He spends what ends up being about 4 or 5 chapters reinforcing this idea over and over. It's not works. It's not by being more religious. It's by opening our hearts up to the leadership of Jesus. That's different than us trying to use our effort to make something happen. A few years back, I was at a party. It was a friend's party, and it was a birthday party for one of the kids. And I showed up. I have like social anxiety. I don't want to hang around with people. I mean, like, it's a party. I want to go find a corner and hang out or something. So I found the kids on the floor and they were playing with cars. And I was like, that's a good space for me. So I got down on the floor. They were like, wow, what a wonderful adult. No, I'm just trying to hide from all of you other adults. So I got down on the floor. Everybody's playing with cars. And I found a car sitting by the side. So I picked it up and I was like, and then I let it go and it zoomed down the hallway, made a U-turn, and then turned to the side and went down the other room. And I was like, I am a magician. Look at what I just did. I was like, how did I even do that? I turned around and there's the kid with the remote control that he was doing. And so here's why I thought about that. Sometimes we think of faith like that. Like, I'm going to move my faith. I'm going to be religious. I'm going to be spiritual. Like, I'm pushing a toy car in a certain direction. And God's like, that's not actually what I want to have. I'm going to direct your life from inside of you. Put your faith in me, and I will begin directing your life, not out of your effort, but out of my spiritual power. That's the gift. That's how the spiritual life is led. Look what Paul says. He says, since we have been made right in God's sight, righteous, when since we've made right in God's sight, by works, no, by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for that. You're looking for peace in your life? You have regrets in your life? You have things in your past? I wish I could get over those things. Jesus is like, invite me in. I will clear the slate. I will forgive your sins. I will give you peace with God, where you're not walking around burdened by shame and guilt for the things that you've done, or even questioning whether or not God loves you. When we open up our lives to Jesus, that's taken care of. But it's not just the good times. It's not just, oh, I'm looking for peace and I want to have a joyful life. It's also, I want to lead your life when the bad times are here. When you face the problems and struggles in life, I still got you. Look how Paul continues. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Are you in problems or trials right now? Do you have stuff going on? How can we rejoice? We know that they help us develop endurance. The problems and trials through Jesus help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And then it goes on to say this, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. See what he's saying? We open our lives to Jesus, and Jesus can take even the most difficult circumstances and use them to develop us. See, there's no mistake that God can't turn around for your good. God never wastes a hurt. God works all things together for our good if we have given ourselves to his love. What a powerful idea, and what a freeing idea, that it's not about us, it's about Jesus. So when we hit those tough times, and some of you are in those tough times, if you're in one of those tough times right now, and maybe you're doubting God's love, or maybe you're in one of those circumstances, you're like, nothing good can come from this. I'd like you to do this. When in doubt, lean into Jesus. Even in your worst circumstances, God's got a plan. And those times of doubt, those times of struggle, normal, natural, Paul says, expect them. I was in one of those a couple of weeks ago, just got in one of those tough places where my emotions were hitting. I had a bunch of unwanted thoughts. I don't know if you have those Some of you have like a recording that pops into your brain. It's the same one each time when you get into a problem or you get into a difficult spot in life. Mine is, if Jason, if you would have done something different, you wouldn't be in this situation right now. That's not true. And in that spot, I was like, Paul said that when I get into problems and trials, that God, you can use this and you can build my character. Go for it. Do it. Have your way, Lord. What would leaning into Jesus look like for you? Maybe it means spending a little bit of time in prayer each day and just saying, Jesus, I'm here. Maybe it means reading something. Pick up one of these guides. Have it on you. Maybe it's like, I'm going to read a small passage of scripture each day. Maybe it means singing worship songs in your car, in your home. Maybe it means getting around some wise spiritual friends. Maybe some people who have really gone through difficult things themselves. So how did you do it? Sometimes it helps to talk to people who are on the other side of things. Oh, I went through a tough time. I went through years of struggle in this area. Oh, our marriage, we went through these rocky times. Oh, this phase of parenting, I remember that, and here's some things that got me through. Oh, those years of struggling as a teenager with my parents, and now I'm outside of that time of life. Let me tell you some things that kind of helped gave me perspective. If you're in one of those seasons of doubt or struggle, lean into Jesus. And know there's no condemnation when you're in Jesus. If you're giving your life to Jesus, sometimes you get those haunted memories from the past, things you've done, mistakes you've made. When you give your life to Jesus, God isn't holding that stuff against you anymore. Now, the book of Romans, his letter to the Romans, there's a whole lot more there. There's so much that next year we're going to do a whole series of messages through Romans. It's going to be like 6 or 8 weeks, and we're going to just walk through because there's amazing things that he's saying there. But let me jump forward to the end. You've got these Jewish Christians and these Roman Christians. They, in some ways, they couldn't be more different, or at least they thought they were really different. They were singing different songs. They ate different food. They dressed different ways. They spoke different languages. They came from completely different cultures. And Paul is seeing that not only is it causing conflict for them together, but it's actually kind of a bad reputation to the culture at large. Because the Christians are like, hey, we need to bring the world together. And the non-Christians were like, you can't even get along with each other. Who are you telling us what to do? Paul writes to them, he says, you know what you need? You need patience and encouragement with each other. That's what you need. And then he gives them like this, it's like a benediction or like a prayer wish. Look what he writes to them. He says, may God, who gives you this patience and encouragement, this isn't something you have to drum up on yourself. He says, may God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like the first thing he says here, it's fitting of followers of Jesus. That's the reputation part of it. Followers of Jesus should learn how to have patience and encouragement with each other because that's appropriate. That's right for people who say we are Jesus followers. But I really like this part down at the bottom where he says, so that you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God. When I first read this, I was like, one voice, giving praise and glory, like singing. Yeah, that's true, but that's not really what he's talking about. When he's talking about joining together for one voice, he's talking about something that actually we're pretty familiar with in our contemporary culture, and that is what some might call the one voice principle. Some of you have this on your jobs. On your job, you need to have one voice as a job. This is our mission. This is our strategy. When you work at a job, everybody has different opinions and thoughts about different things, different convictions. But what you do is you try to come together and say, okay, given all of our differences and convictions, here's the thing that we're going to say. Here's the product we're going to sell. Here is how we're going to communicate who we are to the culture around us. Think about it in parenting. Parenting, you need a one-voice principle. Not mom says this and dad says this. It's mom and dad say this. Now, that's challenging because, again, we have different beliefs. We have different ideas. Think about like a project at school that you're doing. Everybody wants to do a different project. Everybody has a different idea. But to work together for one voice, it requires teamwork and sacrifice. Not everybody gets their way in everything. Which leads to this third thing that Paul kind of finishes his letter with about how our faith can help us grow together. Live out Jesus's sacrificial love. Jesus sacrificed for us, and now we sacrifice for each other. And I say that we, here in this room and at Torrance Online, as people in a church who are trying to grow spiritually, Paul, his writing here in Romans, he's not really talking about sacrificial love you will have for people who are not in your faith tradition. I mean, that's good. That's true. We should love people who don't believe the way we do. But that's not who Paul's talking about. Paul's saying we need to love the people within our faith tradition, even though we disagree with them about a bunch of other things. See, in this church, there are people who belong to that other political party. There are people in this church who have certain beliefs and convictions that you think are out of date or are too progressive. There are people in the world today, devoted followers of Jesus, who live in countries that you consider to be an enemy of the United States. Here's the dirty little secret. Sometimes it's easier for Christians to love their enemy than to love other Christians. Because we go, well, they don't know any better. Jesus' sacrificial love is for each other, us. If the world is tearing itself apart, Jesus wants to bring the world together, and Jesus wants to work through Jesus' followers. So if we're Jesus' followers, we need to be willing to sacrifice certain things in the name of having one voice, the voice of God's love and forgiveness and transformation for the world. And that takes teamwork. So let me give you one final action step here, and it's this. This week, read Romans 12 and put one insight into practice. Romans 12, the book of Romans is broken up into 16 chapters. Paul didn't write chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. He just wrote a letter. Nobody, what kind of insane person writes a letter and puts chapters and verses in there? That's not how it worked. So it was originally just a letter. Christians later added chapter breaks and verses so we could get to places that we wanted to read. But if you look up Romans in a Bible or online, or just go into your search engine and type Romans 12, the 12th chapter of Romans is one of those common areas in the New Testament where it's just a huge list of ideas. Here's some ideas about how to show sacrificial love. Here's another way you could do it. Try this. Here's an alternative. And it's kind of geared toward everybody. You will find yourself in there somewhere. So what I want you to do is I just want you to read it. And then as you're reading it, if something stands out, make a note of it and figure out what you can do with it this week as it relates to loving people. Loving people that you actually are more alike than you are different. So I read it this week, and the part that stood out to me, Romans chapter 12, there's a line in here that says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. And I thought, you know, a lot of times it's like, that's kind of a tension, right? It's not like I hate everything about these people and I love everything about these people. I'm not talking about you guys over here or you guys on this side of the room either. But there's stuff in each person that I have tension. I don't like this and I like this. And so I'm tempted to just pretend that I love everything about them. And the Bible says, don't pretend. Don't pretend. Don't have an insincere love. Really love them. I'm like, how do I really love someone if there's something about them that I hate? So I marked that in my Bible. I said, I've got to spend some time thinking about that. How do I do that? And I'm going to be praying about that. I'm going to talk to some wise friends to say, here's what I'm dealing with. And hopefully they'll say, give me some examples. And then we can kind of work through some of that stuff. So this week, I'd like you to do that. Look in Romans 12 and then read it through prayerfully and say, what should I, God, what are you leading me to reflect on this week? Here's what we talked about today. We can allow our shared faith to help us grow together. How can we do that? Paul's letter to the Romans is just an amazing, amazing letter that can point us. And here's three kind of solid ideas from that letter. One, remember that we're more alike than different. This week, as you're tempted to push people away because they're so different than you, they are created in the image of God, and so are you, and they are sinners, and so are you. Second, let faith in Jesus move us forward. Don't think about, oh, how can I put in more effort? It's how can I open up my life more to the leadership of Jesus and allow God's Spirit to move me forward with others? And then last, live out Jesus' sacrificial love. Jesus sacrificed for us. What would sacrifice in my life for others look like in a way that's healthy and sustainable? Let me close our service and just pray about that. Would you all stand with me as we kind of close our service? And at Torrance, if you'd stand up. As you're going, pick up one of these cards on the way out at our connections area outside. And then if there's something going on in your life, maybe you're in one of those tough times I talked about, one of those trials or problem areas or an area of doubt, we have some people that are going to be up front here by our cross here and at Torrance. That are on our prayer team, and they would love to listen, pray for you, pray with you, kind of help you through that season that you're in. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much. Thank you that the spiritual life isn't about all of our effort. It's about the effort you already put in. You came into the world and died for us. You have the power. And God, would you lead and direct us this week? Our world is falling apart, and everywhere we look, everybody's tearing at each other and pointing fingers at each other. Help us to be an example of what it can be like to love and connect with people that are really different, because we actually have a lot more in common than we realize. And help us to do that, not through our thinking and our amazing insights and knowledge, but through faith in you. And we thank you for the relief that that can bring in our lives. Guide us this week, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody. See you next week.